think, oh, that's a really awesome little parable about the little children, you know, that we have in our lives, and isn't neat that they got guardian angels. And it kind of reminded me, actually, of Jim Gaffigan. He's a comedian. Any of you ever heard of him before? And he told this story. He said, my son had been walking for a while, and it's amazing. Babies learn to walk, and they're already trying to get away. And he goes, and it's time for a bath, and it's, and, you know, and they start running, and he's like, where are you going? You got an escape car outside or something? And it's like, you can't even reach the doorknob. You're the only two people we know. What's your plan? Think it through. You know, and I just, you know, I just like that idea. You know, what, you know, think it through, buddy. Think it through. And then, and if I, you know, if I was to go on with his humorous story after reading this, it'd be like, hey, well, buddy, if you do escape, at least you got a guardian angel, you know, looking after you, and I'll see you later. And if you make it back, I'll keep the bath water warm for you. But that's what makes, and it's not that God, Jesus doesn't speak to children. And Paul and the Bible does speak to children. But we have to understand in the context who's being actually addressed in this parable. And so let's begin in Matthew 18, verse 1. At that time, the disciples came to Jesus saying, who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? You know, they've been seeing Jesus, not just amazing teaching that's turning the world upside down and values and perspectives, but he's healing people, and the lepers are cleansed and the spirits are cast out, and he's showing great power, and he keeps talking about this kingdom of God that's coming, also referred to sometimes as here kingdom of heaven. And so it's like they're anticipating a great upheaval, overthrowing of Roman empires, of freedom they've not experienced for centuries. And it's like, who wants to be a part of that kingdom? I do. And then, of course, the question is, I wonder who's going to really have the highest rank in this kingdom, right? So that's kind of context. And then it says in verse 2, and calling to him a child. I need a child. Anna, why don't you come on up? I'm not going to make you read it, but just tell us how old you are.
Nine.
Oh, do we got this real quick? Okay, say again.
Nine.
And where do you live?
Sun Prairie.
Do you like your parents?
Yeah.
Whoa, I wasn't sure how that one would go. So imagine you're the disciple. And by the way, we don't even know these disciples. It doesn't say the 12, because there were 12 apostles also, or they became apostles. But Jesus had a room like this with, just saying, if we can get that turned off somehow, that went back on. No, not that one, Pawnee. So it's in the office. So Tracy's got it. Okay. That's the problem about leasing a building. You got all these different furnaces and stuff. So imagine yourself as the disciples and men and women, and there's young ones there. And then Jesus brings, step over so they can see you. The podium's going to hide you. So then he brings us right in front of you, and you're wondering, man, am I going to be the greatest in the kingdom of God? And we read verse 2, and calling to him a child, he put him, her, in the midst of them and said, truly I say to you, unless you turn and become like children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Whoever humbles himself like this child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Whoever receives one such child in my name receives me. But whoever causes one of these little ones who believes in me to stumble or sin, same word, it would be better for him to have a great millstone fastened around his neck and to be drowned in the depths of the sea. Wow, that's intense. When we read that without the child up front going, boy, if we made Anna sin and stumble, then it's like, yeah. Jesus saying it's so intense, it's like execution would be better than the eternal punishment that would come. Amen.
Thank you.
Let's give her a hand. So Jesus is going to give us that he used a child up front as a living metaphor of what it's like to become a child. And we'll explore these verses in a moment. Then he'll use the parable, the story of a shepherd, then to help us understand what we need to have in our character also if we're going to be great in the kingdom. So the big idea this morning is if we take on the character of a child and a shepherd, we will be great in the kingdom of God. But you have to understand what it means to take on the character of a child and the character of a shepherd. So we just read now these verses, and we're beginning with the humility of a child. So we're going to look at the humility of a child and the compassion like a shepherd. If we grasp these things, precious ones, we will be great in the kingdom, but it's kind of upside down from the world we live in and what makes great. So, who is the greatest in the kingdom of God? This word, this question they asked is actually a comparison word. You know, so greatest. They're just not like, I don't want to just be great. I want to be the greatest, right? And so that's our culture is built around comparison and competitions. And it gets in our blood, and it got into the blood of the disciples following him. And it does in ours today. And so let's not be shocked if somebody doesn't come to us childlike. But also let us be willing to ask ourselves, do I have a childlike character? And so there's pride. There's a desire for status in the disciples. Because Jesus is now beginning his approach to Jerusalem. And they're wondering who ranks highest, especially among the 12 disciples, right? Because they already, like, there's the 12, and they're feeling pretty honored to be among those guys, thinking, okay, we're going to get to rule. And the funny thing is, ultimately, spiritually, they will have authority and rule, but it's not going to be in the way they think right now in the culture they live, which is this Greek-Roman culture. And he says, so who's going to be greatest in the kingdom of God? Those who become like children. It's not going to be their education. It's not going to be their strength and resources or abilities, right? I encourage you, when you read the parables or any of the stories in the Bible, put yourself in the story and imagine what it's like, right? So here you have these big rough and tumble 12 disciples, you know, fishermen and tax professional tax collectors and a zealot, you know, who's even thinking maybe violence, you know, violent overthrow of Rome, right? So just trying to imagine, you know, a bunch of dudes, you know, they're wondering, man, who's going to be the greatest and also the other people around there. And Jesus brings a child before him and it's like, they're going to be the greatest. And they're like, whoa, you know, I don't even know if they know their multiplication table yet. And they're going to be the greatest? They're the ones that are going to rank the highest? They're going to be in charge? And it's like, see, like, if you put yourself in this story, you realize how radical and upside down this is. But it's not for the maturity and innocence. Sometimes this analogy, we think, oh, children are so innocent and pure. Not the ones I raised. And I certainly wasn't, and neither are yours. Icebreaker here, you know, right? Childlike humility. And as I thought about that, childlike humility means they understand they don't hold this high status. It doesn't mean that sometimes they don't want to be in charge or something. You know, our children have that. You know, and my granddaughter Perone recently, she's three, and asked, I want to drive. You know, like, no, honey, you're not ready to do that. And there's this childlike dependence. So there's this childlike humility knowing in society they don't really rank, right? And it's another way of saying, I also put this separately, but it's the same idea. There's this childlike disregard for social status. They don't want to run for president, right? They're not seeking after status. They're just being themselves. But also there's a childlike dependence, and I put that in your notes for you. For Jesus' audience, a child represents somebody that is completely reliant on someone else. You know, they start off not even being able to walk or change their diaper. That's reliant. They can't even feed themselves. That's reliant. And as they grow up, there's still this child reliance on their parents to meet their needs. We are to have that kind of humility. We are to have that kind of dependence, even as adults on God. Even though we think we got it all together, there still needs to be this attitude of dependence. Amen. Third, there needs to be a childlike trust. You know, there's a sense of vulnerability a child has, and they cannot advance their life apart from the parent. They need help. They need wisdom. They cannot do what needs to be done unless they trust their parents. We need to trust our Father in heaven. We need to trust Jesus who leads us. And so these are some of the things that has a childlike character. And then Jesus says in this, unless you turn and humble yourself like a child, like children. And so this is implying it's not just something you pray for, but you apply yourself to it. We humble ourselves and say to the Lord, I want to participate in that transformation of my inner man, my inner woman. I want to become childlike in my character and attitude and perspective because I want to follow you, Jesus. And I need your Holy Spirit to transform those things in me that I cannot do for myself. So we ourselves go through this repentance. This turn is a 180 from being a person who is in charge of their life, in control of their life, unwilling to surrender that to God. It's a change of attitude. And Jesus is contrasting now the disciples' pride with the humility of children. And it goes against their culture as it does ours. Man, it's ramping up more and more the self-reliance and I'm right on anything I believe and think. And also I just want to be in charge and not have anybody tell me what to do. And it was no different in the Roman culture. Meekness and humility was looked down upon as a weakness, not something to aspire to, right? Whoever receives one such child in my name receives me. He kind of amps it up. Jesus is like, if you receive, and verse 5, I want you to read this because it's going to be a transitional. Whoever receives one such child in my name receives me. But whoever causes one of these little ones who believes in me to stumble, it would be better for him to have a great millstone fastened around his neck and to be drowned in the depths of the sea. That's intense. But in that, there was this, he'd been talking about children literally up to this point, but then he uses this phrase, one of these little ones, and he'll use it two more times in our parable that we're about to look at. And I'm skipping over, for time's sake, verses 7 through 9, but there's this progression that's happening in what he's teaching them. He's been talking about the children and the humility like a child. He's about to talk about the compassionate shepherd. And in the middle of this, which I won't get into, I love to unwrap this. But in verses 7 through 9, when he talks about cutting off our hands or feet or gouging out our eyes, which is hyperbole. He's not saying do that literally. But in the simplest of terms, he's saying, as we move on, my words are like shocking, like this is no game, disciples, how we are in our attitude and how we're treating the little ones. And so do a little self-reflection so that you yourself don't stumble into a sin that separates you from the Lord, but also woe to you if in your stumbling you lead the little ones into stumbling too. And so this woe is this grieving of the heart that could possibly happen. Are you with me? You understand the heart of Jesus as he's speaking? Jesus is intense sometimes. When we get the whole Jesus and not just the parts we like, he doesn't mess around because there are souls and eternity at stake here. That's why some were offended by what he said and others that couldn't handle it and left. So now let's look at our parable this morning. So that grasped the idea that we have humility like a child, but now let's look at compassion like a shepherd. And we read this passage already, and I want to just, in the way of intro, because in this, what I want to do is look at what it means to be compassionate towards someone. And in Jesus' own words, we see three attributes of what that means. But as before we get into that, in the way of intro, sheep, little ones, and shepherds, is that shepherds, just to say something on that, in the time of Jesus' day, the Pharisees, because there's a similar parable called the lost sheep in Luke 15, and so there's subtle differences in the parables. The big points are the same, but he's telling them to different audiences. Here, who is Jesus speaking to? Disciples. And then he speaks this parable another time to the Pharisees, who were meant to be shepherds of God's people. And in the Old Testament, well, actually, the Pharisees were duplicitous because in the Old Testament, they obviously held up Moses as a great man and prophet of God, but Moses identified himself as a shepherd, and so they would honor people like Moses. And also Ezekiel goes into, and we'll read a few verses at the end, deep teachings on what that means, or Ezekiel's teachings on shepherds. But it's interesting, Jeremiah and Ezekiel, they call out, God has them call out the shepherds of God's people who are leading them astray and scattering them and abusing them. And in the Old Testament, it calls them out. And so it's interesting that the Pharisees, who hold up God's word so highly, were duplicitous, because in their time, they looked down upon, they despised the shepherds of their day and considered them sinners in the ways they lived their lives. And so he challenges them in this. And in our passage now, he's challenging the disciples to be like shepherds, right? And so let's see what in Matthew. Let's look at sheep and shepherds. And you can do this, by the way. We talk about context, and I've been using the immediate context. I think it's worth our while to take a phrase like sheep, or take a phrase like the little ones. And we've assumed what? That means literally little children, right? Just another way of saying the little children. Just grab almost any Bible app, type in little ones or sheep, and hit search in the book you're reading, and it will unlock beautiful truths of God. So let's do that. I did that for you, so you don't have to do that right now. And turn to Matthew 6. And I want to read Matthew 6, and I know the team won't have all the verses here. They'll have Matthew 9, verse 36, but I'm going to read through 10:1. And when Jesus saw the crowds, he had what? Compassion for them, because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. Jesus, these are the words that were being spoken by Ezekiel and Jeremiah and others. And so it's interesting. He's the fulfillment of the prophet. So he is looking upon the flock and having compassion upon them. Then he said to his disciples in verse 37, "The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest." Then chapter 10, verse 1. This is not separated. You know, it's man-made separations, and it's helpful. I like the which chapter and headings. It's helpful, but they weren't in the original language. And Jesus called to him his 12 disciples. He gave them authority over unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal every disease and every affliction. And so he's actually equipping them to do what? To be shepherds that can help the sheep. Now, let's read verse 6. He says to the 12 disciples, "But go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." So he is telling the disciples that he's sending them to the sheep that are lost, those that have strayed away. Does that sound like a parable we're learning this morning? Right? But I'm going to make some connections here for you. So he's talking about the sheep. And then in verse 40, "Whoever receives you receives me." Wait a second. Didn't we just read that about children? Those who receive the little ones receive me, right? "Whoever receives me, whoever receives you receives me, and whoever receives me receives him who sent me." Now, look at verse 42, our first occurrence of the word little one. "And whoever gives one of these little ones even a cup of cold water," who's he talking about? The disciples, he says. "And whoever gives one of these little ones even a cup of cold water because he is a disciple, truly I say to you, he will by no means lose his reward." And so the little ones are those who have begun to put their faith in Jesus and follow him. And so the whole community of disciples, the men and women, regardless of their ages, are the little ones. And Jesus cares very deeply about his flock. Back in Matthew 18, so we read in verse 10, "See that you do not despise one of these little ones. For I tell you that in heaven their angels always see the face of my Father who is in heaven." I'm not saying there aren't angels who are ministering spirits looking after literally the children, but we don't know if there's one assigned to every children, and do we all have assigned angels? We don't know that. But certainly within the community of the angels in heaven who are always in the presence of God, God is using them in many ways to minister to us. Amen. So I'm not taking that away, but what I'm wanting us to understand is that this parable is for you and me, and that we are the little ones. And we have to be careful that to not despise us, to look down. There's ways in which Christians, I mean, the Pharisees look down upon tax collectors and prostitutes and sinners, and now we learn real-life shepherds, and maybe that would be truck drivers today on the 18-wheelers. I don't know. But we, too, can end up believing all the things of the Bible like the Pharisees, but having really rotten attitudes where we look down upon others who aren't ranking as high in God's kingdom as us, as spiritual and pure and as gifted or anointed in our minds, right? I know that, you know, you've heard my story of being a wayward sheep that strayed for sure as a young man. But when I kind of stopped going to church with mom, there was something in me pulling me back every once in a while. You have one of those people that pop in once in a while to church, right? So I'd pop in once in a while to the youth group, and because I had a car, and mostly not, but actually maybe it was only a couple times, because I remember it is, I don't know, it's like burned in my brain, but I'm walking up the steps thinking, you're a little embarrassed, like, man, I have not been around this place for a long time. My mom attends here. Everyone knows me because I'm mom. But I'm going to go to the youth group. And one of the, they had other high schoolers that were youth group leaders, and he's standing at the steps. And as I walk up, and I can tell you his name. His name's burned into my mind. And he says, where have you been? Guilt, guilt, guilt. And I didn't go back for, I don't know, another couple of years. I even remember I got a girlfriend, and I drove by and said, yeah, that's the church I grew up in. You go there? No, not anymore. You know, I just, it's kind of like, whoa, that's kind of weird. But you know, I think Jesus was, he goes after those stray sheep, right? And so, you know, when someone comes back to church, don't do that. Don't guilt them. Where have you been? How about like, how have you been? It's good to see you. You know, make them feel welcome, right? But we can so easily, as Jesus says, despise the little ones because, man, they don't got it together yet. Amen? Let's encourage them. So what does it mean to be compassionate shepherd towards someone? Well, like I said, there's three attributes. The first one is a gracious love that goes searching. Look at verse 12. What do you think? If a man has 100 sheep and one of them has gone astray, does he not leave the 99 on the mountains and go in search of the one that went astray? That is grace. That is this man. And by the way, it's partly grace because there's 100 sheep. We don't know if he owned them. Sometimes there's some translation, there was a man that owned 100 sheep. It doesn't literally say that. It says he had 100 sheep. And in this Jewish, or in this Palatine culture, you would have, one family would have 3 to 5 sheep. So 100 sheep is astounding. And so either he was a rich man, and I've been reading Poet and Peasant, by Kenneth Bailey, and so he actually lived, and he's a professor in the east of Christianity, but he immersed himself in the culture, and he learned from shepherds that shepherd families, they're together, all of them together would have a large flock, and they would share the responsibility of being a shepherd. And so because an owner of a shepherd would not be the guy that shepherds the flock, Jesus even talks about those that are hired. And so they would hire people to, even though they own the flock. In this case, literally, a man has 100 sheep, meaning he's taken the responsibility of the community's flock to take them to eat, you know, fine green pastures and drink still water from still streams and things like this. So this shows, this is a picture of a gracious love that leaves, and he wasn't leaving them on the mountains to the wolves, all right? He's leaving them the care of others because his heart has compassion, and he's going to go searching for this one sheep in the mountains, right? My first pastor, when I came back to church, Tim Stelling, I knew I needed God, and I knew I needed shepherding, which we call discipleship. And I went back, and so Tim, who was the college pastor, discipled me. And then he after he discipled me, he passed me off to the church pastoral intern, and he discipled me. And then actually the senior pastor mentored me in theology, and then I had to go off to seminary, and you know what that all means. I was a dumb sheep. I was so dumb, I had to be discipled multiple times. And actually, one of the things we read in this is the rejoicing, and in the Luke part, it talks about the rejoicing in heaven. And there was rejoicing over Craig finally, you know, being found, but there was also a little exasperation, like, whoa. This sheep is taking a whole lot of work. But the second attribute besides gracious love, we read in verse 13. And he finds it. And if he finds it, truly I say to you, he rejoices over it more than over all the 99 that never went astray. It's not meaning he loves the one more than the 99, but he's rejoicing because what? He finds it, right? And so there is also a great joy in this journey of restoration because he found it far away off in the mountains. And we read in Luke chapter 15, verse 5, a parable of the lost soil there. I think we have that one too, Luke 15, 5. And when he found it, he lays it on his shoulders rejoicing. And so in this, you think, what's that about? He's just showing kindness? No, for this sheep to be restored, he finds out from his past shepherd friends in the Upper Galilee, and the author, he says, a lost sheep will lie down helplessly and refuse to budge. The shepherd is forced to carry it over a long distance. Surprisingly, the shepherd rejoices in the burden of restoration until he's brought it back into the flock. Do you rejoice in the burden of trying to help a friend or a family member get restored back to the Lord and the flock? It's a lot of work. It's a lot of work. But in this parable, there's great joy in it. Then, so there's rejoice in finding them. There's rejoicing in the burden. And there's rejoicing in the repentance. And so it's so cool when the stray sheep comes and repents of their life. And as I've implied already, the fourth rejoicing is their restoration in the flock. He's not just restoring them back to their life and go live a good life, right? It's being brought back into the community of believers. And so then the third attribute is a deep concern for the little one's salvation. And we read that in verse 14. So it is not the will of your Father, or it's some of our... Most translations, it is not the will of your Father. ESV says it's not the will of my Father. It's ambiguous, which it means, and I think Jesus is being ambiguous because he's letting us know that this is the character of his Father. This is the heart of the Father that sends his Son to go searching for us. But also it then becomes our Father who is giving us a mandate, which is our Father and who is in heaven, that one of these little ones should not perish. He does not desire that any should perish. Do you have that in your heart? Do we have that kind of compassion in us that is concerned for the life of the sheep? One that takes joy in the burden of helping carry them back. I love that in here in New Crossing Church, I've seen recently, God aligns these things up as to help me learn. He knows I need help still, beyond pastors discipling me. And I've seen some strayed sheep come back to God, and we rejoice, don't we, along with the angels. But without the exasperation of like the angels have over me. So let me close with this story. And this just happened, and it's not coincidental. And I could tell you more stories this week of shepherding and what's happening. And this church has a deep DNA of shepherding and discipling others. And so I went to the MP3 Pastor's Prayer Group, and one of the ministers there, who I had not seen in a very, very long time. And I said, why haven't you been here? No. And so Dave Bechtold's a good friend. He used to, we used to get together for coffee a couple decades ago, a younger guy. And it's been a pleasure to be part of his life. And he's pastored for a couple decades. And God has put on his heart now to step down from that role and to start a ministry that is intentionally going after the sheep that have become lost. And so I actually said, hey, what have you been up to lately? And then he lit up, and he got excited, and he started telling me about this ministry called Holy Smokes. And if I'm about to offend you, I don't mean to. But with all the sincerity of my heart, I want you to know I don't care if I do. So Dave starts telling about, yeah, there's a cigar bar, you know, in our area. And I've been meeting people, and I've seen them there. I just confessed that. Yeah, so I've seen them there. And it's like he's reaching out to people. And he's been doing this for a couple years. And he says, you know what's happening? There's this thing called Holy Smokes, and the owners of this cigar bar let me come in an hour before they open on Saturdays. And he goes, and basically, in this cigar bar is a nice place. It's not like your typical Wisconsin bar. It's got round tables and leather chairs, and so it's nice. And so there's men and women, he goes, that are coming there to hear a gospel message. And so they open up an hour early, and yep, they're having their beer or whatever, and they're smoking the cigar. And he has on the tables and stuff these little cards, icebreaker questions. Turn to the person next to you and ask them this question. Get to know you. And then he says, and then I give a 20-minute, you know, gospel message. And maybe if I have someone, you know, there might be a one or two worship songs. And then on that card, there's this reflection question that makes them think about who is Jesus and who is he in my life and what do I want in a relationship with Christ. And he goes, and it's been growing. They even give me the PA system, and they had to move me out of this obscure corner when there was just a few, because now it's 3/4 of it is filling up with people before the place even opens to hear the gospel. And he makes it very clear. This is not a church, and I'm not starting a church. Some of them want to meet with me, and I meet with them, and they're hungry for more. And he's going, I wish I had a way to disciple them. And then I said, well, Dave, man, that's the DNA of New Crossing Church. We love God. We love one another, which has to do, we disciple one another, and then we tell them to go bless others. So you now go disciple someone. And he's like, we got to talk. And I said, well, ironically, I was going to be stopping by the cigar bar on the way after the pastor's holy prayer time. And he goes, let's go. We got to talk. And so we go there. And this is true. We just had 2 glasses of water. But we started talking because he needed to go back there to meet with one of the guys that wants more God. And this guy's meeting with him like weekly at the cigar bar place, right? And so we go there and talk, and it's like, yeah, people are already there. You know, it's just after lunchtime, and it's like, how cool is this? And as we talk, and I tell him, actually, we are about to publish a discipleship book because we have men and women right now that have gone through this discipleship and are trained to disciple others. And we could help you because he has been hitting brick walls and trying to find places or people that could help him disciple the lost sheep that want more. Is that not what the church is about, little ones? How can we say as a church that that doesn't fit our vision or we are too strapped to just men, we're just helping each other. We can't do that. Is this not a mandate from our Father in heaven? And if you haven't been discipled and you want that, you need to know the discipleship, and I told him it's in relationship, and one of the first things we tell them, because he's thinking, his head's spinning, and he's like, this is incredible, and he's excited because I got people I don't know what to do with, and I tell him we're not a church, and he tells him, you need to go find a church. And he's going, I can't offer them anything beyond this 1 hour on Saturday. By the way, this has been such a light to the owner of the cigar bar. He now pays, and he pays his bartenders to come in an hour early to help serve people. Now, if this is offending you, I'm sorry, but this is what the kingdom's about. Do you think Jesus only, you know, went to church when he showed up on earth? Was he not going to the rough places where men and women that are hungry want him? So, I said I'd read a passage from Ezekiel in our closing, and I invite the worship team to come up. But I want you to listen to Ezekiel 34, verses 15 through 16. God speaking through this prophet says, I myself will be the shepherd of my sheep, and I myself will make them lie down, declares the Lord God. Who declared that? The Lord God. Hold on to that thought that he will be a shepherd. I will seek the lost. I will bring back the strayed. I will bind up the injured. I will strengthen the weak. And the fat and strong, I will destroy. I will feed them in justice. He was talking about the shepherds that harmed and scattered his flock, the leaders. We're about to take communion. Are you one of those sheep that has strayed, has been injured, feeling weak and need to be strengthened and healed? This is our God in heaven. Amen. Now listen to Jesus' words in John 10, verse 11. I am the good shepherd. What? The Lord God said he's the shepherd. Jesus, this is just speaks of his deity, as being part of the Godhead. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. Verse 14 through 16. I am the good shepherd. I know my own and my own know me. Just as the Father knows me and I know the Father, I lay down my life for the sheep. This is what the table's about. This is the shepherd that prepares a table before us in the presence of the enemy. And then verse 16, and I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice. So there will be one flock, one shepherd. Are you hearing the voice of God calling you into his flock? You've been beat up by the world or maybe church or Christians. I'm sorry. On behalf of the church, I apologize if that's happened to you. We too sometimes can be dumb sheep. But in the deepest place of our hearts, we love you. And together we can help each other follow Christ well, as long as we are childlike in our humility and don't need to rank ourselves and compete, but trust him. Amen. So we're about to have communion. And I thought, as a corporate reading, we could all stand and read Psalm 23. And so I'm going to pray. And if you can make Psalm 23 a confession of your heart that you want Jesus Christ to be the shepherd of your life, and then I invite you, even if it's your first Sunday here, to come up and share in the communion. So let me pray, and then we will read this together, and then take communion. Jesus, our Lord, our Savior, the Good Shepherd of our lives, we come before you. And let us be like the sheep in your parable, that though we have strayed, even if it just meant we just strayed last night and we're wondering, do we really belong? You come after us. You seek us out. Because you are so gracious in your love. We don't earn it. We don't deserve it. But you give it to us out of a gracious heart. And we repent of our stumbling and sin. Forgive us especially if we have caused one of the little ones that are young in our faith to doubt you in some way because of us. Forgive us for that and go after them, and I will help you, Jesus. And Jesus, if there is a strayed sheep in my life, and I'm asking you to pray along with me on this, Holy Spirit, bring them to mind. Let me text them. Let me reach out to them. Let me take a long car drive that may take days to reach them and tell them that you love them. Let nothing hinder them from knowing you, Jesus, the Good Shepherd. And I give you my life, Father in heaven, and I will have compassion on them as you have compassion on me. And so we lay these things before you and all our frailties and faults and ask that you will take us into the fold, but also make us like you, Jesus, a shepherd of others for the Father's glory. And all God's people said, amen. Let's read. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Amen. Come. This is the elements.